You know, no one ever said the Christian life wouldn't be hard. I mean, if someone ever told you it was going to be easy once you became a Christian, they just flat out lied to you. That's not the truth. It's tough. For one thing, Satan doesn't have you no more. You're on God's team. And because you are now one of his sons, one of his daughters, Satan is going to open up the floodgates of hell and throw everything at you that he can to try to discourage you and try to get you sidetracked from the plan and purpose God has for you. You know, and this is what I love about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was focused. Nehemiah went through some things. We saw the godly aspect, the side of Nehemiah, but we also saw that he was human. Amen. He's human just like the rest of us. The Bible recognized the Christian life as a battle. Paul wrote to his son Timothy, his young son in the faith, in 1 Timothy 6:12, and he encouraged Timothy, and he said, fight the good fight of faith. Notice, first of all, it's a good fight. He said, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We know the Christian life is also a race. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul, 3 weeks before Caesar Nero was going to have his head cut off in a guillotine in a Roman arena. 3 weeks. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And here's the key. I've kept the faith. I've kept it up to the very end. We recognize that the Christian life is a sacrifice. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Our lives are a living sacrifice. But how many times do we find ourselves laying ourselves on the altar of God just for something to happen that we want to get involved in, and we find ourselves slowly creeping off of the altar from being a living sacrifice? I'm not telling you guys anything new when I say living a holy life in the midst of the temptations of this world is extremely tough. It's hard, man. It's hard to live a holy life in the days that we're living in now. Oswald Chambers said, the greatest test of Christianity is the wear and tear of daily life. It's like the shining of silver. The more it's rubbed, the brighter it grows. How many of you are saying you're getting rubbed this evening? You ought to be shining brighter, man. The Christian life is a struggle. But how many of you know, as you look at the scriptures, especially the gospels, Jesus never promised his followers a comfortable life. What did he promise them? A cross. He promised them a cross, man. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've learned after times of struggles, God grants us a little bit of rest. And after times of warfare, God gives us a little time of victory. He balances it out. Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 12, we have an example of victory in a celebration. Nehemiah is now going to dedicate the wall of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know exactly when this dedication took place, but Nehemiah had completed the wall, we know, within what? 52 days of his arrival in Jerusalem on September 21st, 444 BC. He had delayed the wall's dedication because there were various festivals that Nehemiah and Ezra the priest wanted the people to keep and to observe. But now with these feasts behind him, he calls the people together for a special dedication and a celebration. We read here that Nehemiah brought the Levites, he brought the musicians, he got the singers together from the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. And he took the people up on the wall. The people were then separated into two groups. One group was led by Nehemiah, and they went in one direction around the wall, and the other group was led by Ezra the prophet, or the priest rather, and he led the people the other way around the wall, and they were going to come together and meet at the temple for a special time of worship. Each group was led by musicians and choirs, and they were singing praises to God, and man, they were thanking God for what he had done, because they knew the work was from God. They knew it was from him. After they circled the wall, the people gathered at the temple. We're going to see here that they offered sacrifices, and they rejoiced so loudly. I love this. That the sound of their rejoicing in Jerusalem, the Bible says here, could be heard far away. Now, the first 26 verses, I'm going to let you read tonight. In fact, your homework is to memorize them, all these names. So I'm going to pick up here in verse 27. Notice what verse 27 says. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephthalites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I, Nehemiah, brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one who went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuge gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. And some of the priests, sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jehonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Ezrael, Melaili, Gilai, Malai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. David was, of course, the second king of Israel, a man with a heart after God's own heart. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. Verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. I was behind them with half the people on the wall, going past the Tower of Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. I kind of stopped there too. Verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Benjamin, verse 43. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers. and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Nehemiah let Israel, or Ezra, the priest, lead the people in the renewal. When the people came into a place where revival was breaking out in their hearts, Nehemiah let Ezra, the priest, lead the people in their rededication. But now, as the people gathered together in preparation to dedicate the walls, I want you to notice, Nehemiah took the leading role. Nehemiah was a great man of God, as we've been studying. And his accomplishments actually came to climax of this first year of being governor of Judah. And you know, tonight I want to take a moment and I want to do a quick review of them as Nehemiah and all the people are preparing to dedicate this wall. Number one, Nehemiah was able to get Artaxerxes' permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that lay desolate. Now, as we had studied, this wasn't as easy as it might seem, because Nehemiah's position in the court was to stand before Artaxerxes, so Artaxerxes, the king, could use him. And it wasn't expected that the king would willingly tell Nehemiah, you know what, Nehemiah, you got a work you want to do in a faraway land, go for it. Get her done. It wasn't expected for that to happen. And above that was the fact, Nehemiah was asking the king, now this is heavy, man. He was asking the king to reverse a previously established policy regarding Jerusalem. We know there had already been an earlier attempt to rebuild the walls under Ezra the priest. But when the leaders of the cities around Jerusalem saw what was going on, that Ezra the priest was trying to rebuild the walls, they petitioned Artaxerxes. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 4. And Artaxerxes the king stopped the work, slammed it shut right then. Now remember, this is the same king, King Artaxerxes, that Nehemiah now, 13 years later, is asking to let him rebuild the walls. Of course, we studied that and we know Nehemiah prevailed. His success was due in part to his wisdom in approaching the king, coming before him. I mean, he sought God, he prayed, and he asked God to go before him, because he knew the king could easily tell him, you know what, Nehemiah, you're out of here. Get out of my court. The king could have executed Nehemiah for what he was asking. Secondly, he prevailed in his success was mainly because of his dependence on his God. I love that. He depended on God. Hey, God, if I die, I die. Win-win, man. I'm going to be with you. If not, you're going to open the doors and allow me to do this work. And you know what? What is so cool about it is we saw that Nehemiah spent time in prayer with the Lord before he went to the king. Everything has to be done on your knees before you can move forward. Praying, prayer warriors. Secondly, Nehemiah developed a plan for the construction of the walls. Part of his plan was preparation for the king to provide the necessary supplies that he needed to get the work done. The other part of the plan came as a result from what? Remember, he went and at night he inspected the ruins. He walked around the walls and checked things out. Nehemiah knew it wasn't going to be easy, but this is what I love about the guy. The guy had a plan. And he worked out how it could be done. And once he got it down, how he was going to accomplish this, he launched his plan into action. And he just went for it. He just went for it, man. Thirdly, Nehemiah inspired a people that weren't only defeated, they were beaten down, but they were dispirited too. I mean, they were dispirited. Not only was the work itself overwhelming, But Nehemiah also had to deal with the people who had tried before, failed, and were now dispirited. There had been nearly a century of defeat. And so the problem was that people just settled down, and you know what? They just accepted the way things were. You ever gotten to that place where it's like, man, I'm tired of fighting this thing. And you just sit down, and this is the way it's going to be, so be it. You ever get to that place sometimes? And God's going, no, get up, stinking wimp. Fight. Fight. God's called us as Christians, you guys, to be fighters. We're fighters. We can't go AWOL as bad as we want to turn and run as fast as we can. We can't do it. We got to go forward. There's no other way around this, man. Fight. It's a good fight, Paul told Timothy, his son. Come on, Timothy was a young guy. The people were getting in his face, and the older Christians weren't respecting him because he was so young. They weren't receiving his counsel or his teaching or anything. Paul said, man, you stay the course. It's God's word. You stay the course and you teach the word, man. Timothy, show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth, man. You study it, you teach it, you preach it, and you just commit the rest to God. This is what I love about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of vision. He was a man of vision. He inspired the people to believe the job could work and actually be done. I love that, man. That's a guy I want to follow. A guy that's got a vision. A sister that has a vision in the Lord. Man, I want to get behind. Let's go for it. Let's do this. Because here's the deal. If God's calling you to do something and you don't do it and your heart's thumping and you know you need to step out and do this, but you don't do it, guess what God's going to do? He's going to raise up somebody else up. And then later on, as the years go by, you're going to stop and think and promise me this will happen. And you're going to say, man, I wonder what would have happened if I would have stepped out in faith and did this. You'll never know, will you? I'll take the step of faith. If it's not God's will, at least you know you took the step of faith. God closed the doors. There's nothing wrong with you falling on your face. The problem I see with too many people, especially leaders, pastors, senior pastors, they don't want to step out in faith and end up falling on their face, feeling they're going to be humiliated. I'm not worried about being, you know, you thinking that, you know, wow, Rick's stupid. He should have never stepped out in faith. I'm not worried about that. I want to know if God's putting it on my heart to do something, I'm going to do it. If it's not his will, guess what he's going to do? He's going to slam those doors shut, and so be it. At least I know I tried, man. This is Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew that God had put a calling on him. If God's putting a calling on your life, guys, just do it, man. Do it. Step up, but. Don't give me no buts. Just do it. Do it. See what God might want to do in and through you. You see, this is where a leader shows whether or not he is truly a leader. This is where the rubber meets the road, man. If a leader can't inspire, people won't follow. And if people don't follow, the leader's only a leader by title only. You can call him a leader all you want, don't mean nothing. Nehemiah was a leader. Nehemiah really led the people. And his leadership began by his success in inspiring them to believe that what he had come to Jerusalem to accomplish was possible. And he says it's going to be possible through you, the people. Through you. The fourth thing Nehemiah did, Nehemiah overcame an onslaught of opposition. Some from his enemies without and some from his own people inside. After the work began in its beginning stages, Nehemiah was opposed by many people and in different ways. We know as we studied, the first two forms of opposition were from, remember, Sambalay the Horonite, the ruler of Samaria to the north? and then his sidekick partner, Tobiah the Ammonite. The first type of opposition was ridicule. But when they saw that they couldn't ridicule him, man, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to build these walls? Man, if a fox jumps up on it, it's going to crush them down. Ridicule. That ain't never going to work. When they saw that didn't work with Nehemiah, then you know what they reverted to? Come on. Nothing's changed today. They reverted to the threat of violence. We'll take you out, homeboy. It's not in your Bible, but more or less that's what they were saying. We studied Nehemiah overcame the first by what? Committed the whole matter to God, and he just stayed the course. It's what you got to do, man. You know what God's putting on your heart. Just do it. Stay the course. He committed it to God, and he stayed the course by what? Focusing on the work that was set before him. See, the problem we get into is when we're focused on the work and then we start, things start sidetracking us. We start hearing bad stuff or things aren't going to work or this. And we take our eyes off the work. That's when we go down. Nehemiah overcame the second by what? Practical means. Practical means, what did he do? He armed the people, gave them guns. I like that. Gave them weapons, posting guards, rearranging the work assignments in preparation of what? In case of a surprise attack. You guys put a trowel in one hand, be working on the wall, and you hold your sword in the other, man. That way you're ready, you can work, and you're ready for an attack. I got the trumpet. If I blow it, rally to me. If the other guy blows it, we'll rally over to him. Just keep going on the work. So what kept the work going? I love it. What did Nehemiah do? And this is true of every great leader, man. Nehemiah continually reminded the people that God was with them. God's with us. He encouraged them in the Lord. Let's do this thing, man, for the glory of God. Let's go for it. Man, it's exciting. Then we know Nehemiah was then faced with a bigger and potentially even more damaging problem. Remember what happened next? Corruption within the people. I mean, some of the wealthier Jews were taking advantage of the less fortunate Jews. And what Nehemiah did? He stopped the work. He said, that's it. Hold it. Time out. Circle, slash. Yeah, they had that back in Nehemiah's day. Time out. Pull the plug on all this. We got to deal with this problem. Now, what was Nehemiah's reasoning behind that? Well, I love this too. Nehemiah knew there was no point in defending the people by walls if what was going on behind the walls wasn't worth defending. What's the use? Why continue the work if we're being eaten up from the inside? So he dealt with the work. The final three forms of opposition came from their external enemies. Sambalay, Tobiah, Geshem, and then others that were involved in it. These attacks were different from the first. Because when the ridicule stopped, when the threat of violence stopped, the only alternative, the only thing they could do next was what? Attack Nehemiah personally. So what'd they try to do to Nehemiah? And this is usually the case. They launched a plan solely intended to compromise Nehemiah. To compromise who he was, the leader. A rumor was started, and then an attempt at outright intimidation. And you know what? When you're going through something like that and someone's attacking you and they're attacking you personally, let me give you five characteristics that we studied that helped Nehemiah to overcome the attack and stay focused on the work. You ready? Five qualities. Number one, first of all, Nehemiah had a tight relationship with God, a tight walk with God. Secondly, very important, Nehemiah knew that God had called him. God had called him. Thirdly, Nehemiah realized and recognized his own abilities and worth. He's nothing. I can't do nothing apart from God. Fourth quality, he had God-given discernment. He was seeking God for discernment. God, what do you want me doing this? And then fifth and lastly, I love this. You ready for this? Nehemiah had the guts. He had the courage to go forward regardless of how bad things looked or how bad it seemed like things were going to get. It just stayed the course, man. He kept going. I love that. God used these qualities to see Nehemiah through the attack of his enemies. And these qualities enabled him to press forward to victory. What we're going to see in the celebration here in a moment. Fifth, Nehemiah completed the reconstruction of the wall. I mean, think about it. It was a great accomplishment. It only took Nehemiah 52 days. Think about that. What others had been unable to do for almost a century, Nehemiah did in 52 days. That's the difference. When God's in it, it works. When you try to do something and God's not in it, you could try as hard as you want to do and you're just going to get beat up, whipped, chewed up, and spit out. But man, if God's in it, and you recognize that, you sense that, and you can discern his hand is on it. Guys, I'm telling you, go for it, man. Do it. Do it for the glory, because it's for his glory. When the work's done, he gets the glory. He gets the praise and the honor. Sixth, Nehemiah encouraged and helped in a revival of the people. His achievements were twofold. Number one, first of all, he saw the need for revival in the people where someone else could have been content with their own personal and outward accomplishment, the building of the wall. Man, look at me. I built the wall. Yeah, he was building the wall, but where was his heart and his focus? On the revitalization of the people. Reviving them to a spiritual walk with God. I love that. That's a true shepherd's heart, that their heart is for the people. Your love and your concern is for the people. The decisions you make, the things you're going to say and do, in the back of your mind is God's people and how it's going to affect God's people. This was Nehemiah. This was Nehemiah. Secondly, he realized Ezra was the better man to lead the revival, the priest. So he stepped aside until Ezra accomplished it, where others might not have been willing to do that. There are leaders that got to do everything. Man, I know I can't do everything. Without you guys, there is no church here. We're a group, we're a team. We're all part of a team. I don't look at myself as better than anybody. I don't look at myself as being above anybody. And, you know, except I'm standing 3 feet higher than you. That's the only thing. It's a physical thing. We're all the same here. When we go out in the missions field and stuff, I don't expect any special treatment or anything like that. I'm doing what everybody else is doing. Man, I'm out there. I'm clowning around, you know, I'm ministering to the people, I'm praying with them, I'm helping out in areas, I'm going to the villages, passing out raffle tickets, I'm doing the same. I don't want no special privilege or anything. There's no difference here, man. And you know what I've learned as I've studied God's word? Listen to me, church. Regardless of what we're doing for the Lord, let me tell you something here. The reward is all the same. Whether you're a pastor, a senior pastor, an assistant pastor, a secretary, a bookkeeper, a children's ministry guy, ushering parking lot, cleaning the toilets, whatever you're doing for God, the reward is the same. I'm not getting anything better than you or you than me. it's all the same. In fact, I'm even more humbled that God would allow me to study His Word, that God would even choose to speak to me, this stinking rotten flesh, and give me any kind of spiritual insight to be able to share and teach a word to you. I'm blown away, man. I'm amazed. Every time I'm allowed to come up here, it wipes me out. After doing two services Sunday morning, you can ask my wife, my mom, my daughter. I go home, I am totally ripped. Not because of dope or alcohol, don't get me wrong. I'm drained, I'm wiped out, man. Because I give my all. I mean, this God's word, it just comes from inside, man. And I just feel the whole part of me just giving out like that. And I'm drained. The seventh thing we see here, Nehemiah reorganized and repopulated the city. Of course, it was after the walls were completed. It was after the temple was done and the leaders and the people were all in one place. Then Nehemiah said, it's time to dedicate the wall. Let's dedicate the wall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's amazing because I thought of this. Paul wrote about the generosity of the Christians in Macedonia as he asked, how were you able to be so generous when you are actually so poor? And you know what his explanation was? Verse 5 of chapter 8, listen to what he said. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's how God did it. That's the secret for spiritual success. Guys, you give yourselves first to God, and then you give yourself to others. First God, and then others. We see this in the dedication of the walls. The people dedicated themselves to God before what? Before they dedicated the gates, before they dedicated the walls, or even the city. Now, what does it mean to dedicate something? Well, when an object is dedicated to the Lord, it means this. It's given to God for His control and for His use. Did you guys get that? If you've dedicated yourself to the Lord, bottom line, you've given yourself to God for what? For His control and for His use. He's the potter, we're the clay. You're the instrument, you're the vessel that He's going to use. Here God saves this stinking sinner. Wretched. He saves me. He writes my name in His book of life. I'm going to heaven. And then as I begin to grow and mature by reading His word, by coming to Bible study, worshiping Him, learning of His word, and I start applying it to my life as I learn it, He starts gifting me. He gives me gifts. He gives me talents to use for His kingdom. He puts a calling on my life to use those gifts and those talents. He comes alongside through the power of His Holy Spirit to use this sinful flesh in a powerful way to bring glory to Him. And then we die, or the rapture happens, and we go to heaven. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and man, He rewards us for things that He gave us and that He did. Think that one out. You think our God's awesome? He's awesome, man. We don't deserve anything. None of us do. It's all because of Him. I've learned that. I've learned that the tough way, the hard way, man. In Nehemiah 12, we see the priests and the Levites were the first to dedicate themselves. Why? Well, they were the ones conducting the dedication service. We see the next were the people, and then the gates and the wall. Look at verse 43. I love this. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard next door. Is that what that says? Afar off, man. Party time. It was on. These guys were rejoicing. I thought of what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Listen to what he says, and I know this is tough. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not when you feel like it. Not maybe you're going through a kind of a cool time in your life. He says, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. He says, let your gentleness, look at this, church. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice what will happen when you do this. You ready? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Man, you can't even dial this in. You can't even figure this out. You got this peace and you are dealing with drama, but you're at peace. The peace which surpasses all understanding will not only guard your hearts, but it'll also guide your minds through Christ Jesus. It'll keep you focused, man. It'll keep you focused on what the true priority is, what it truly is all about. I want you to notice it's not just Sid, the people felt joyful and were enjoying themselves here. I want you to notice this, man. It's very important. God had made them rejoice with great joy. Guys, when you are trying to do your best, guess what God's going to do? He's going to come alongside and he's going to make you joyful, man, in the midst of it all. Their joy was spiritual. It wasn't just a physical joy. It was spiritual, man. And it, you know, you look at this, it's not difficult to apply it. It means a time of rejoicing, even though important, are not ends in themselves, but are meant to be additional, ongoing moments in the lives of those who have given themselves to God. Do you guys hear that? Additional, ongoing moments in the lives of those who have given themselves to God. It's ongoing, man. It's all the time. You know when I get ripped off my joy, when I lose my joy? Is when I'm not focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I'm not focused on what he's given me. Look what we're blessed with. But Rick, but don't give me the buts again. Look what we do have. We got life. We got a roof over our heads. Most of us ate today. And as far as I can see, everybody has clothes on. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, we can rejoice. We can be glad in the Lord. As Christians, above all other people, we should rejoice in God. Because you and I are the only ones that have been redeemed by Jesus that can have any real and any deep cause for rejoicing. We're going to heaven soon, man. The awesome news is we're in that generation that's going to witness his return someday. We're seeing things happen around the world. It's getting closer every day to the exact day when God is going to tell the son, son, Gabriel, blow the trumpet, son, go get him. Bring him home. That's it. Time's at hand. Let's start this 7-year tribulation. I want to deal with my people, the Jewish people. Bring the church home first. And then I can deal. Time of Jacob's trouble. Dealing with the Jews. But how many of you know that's not all we have to do? We also have work to do. Every one of us, man. And we need to get with it. This is what Nehemiah did. He got with it. What I find interesting is even though Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall in the nation, Nehemiah will find it wasn't something that could be done once and for all, and then that's it. He's going to have to deal with it again years later. And guess what? In chapter 13, we're going to study what Nehemiah had to do. The story is told about a missionary who got lost at sea and washed up on the edge of a remote native village. Half dead from exposure, starvation, and seawater, the natives nursed him back to health. The missionary lived with them 20 years and never made a confession of faith. No songs, no sermons, no scripture, but attended the sick long into the night. He gave food to the hungry. He visited the lonely. He taught the uneducated, and he took the side of those that had been wronged. After 20 years of living with the natives, missionaries came and preached about a man named Jesus. And the natives declared, "He's lived among us for many years. Come and see, we will show you." And they took the missionaries to the hut of the missionary who had been lost at sea. How many of you know action speaks louder than words, man? Nehemiah got it done. We need to get it done. Guys, I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it can be very tough. Especially when in your heart and your spirit, you are truly trying to do your best. And no matter what you do, it just seems like things don't want to go right. Does anybody ever go through that? No matter what you do. But you know what I've learned? And I'm going to pass this on to you. I've learned that's when God begins to reveal to you that what you're going through is all part of his purpose and it's all part of his plan that he has for you. Josiah Strong said, "Christianity is neither a creed nor a ceremonial, but life vitally connected with a loving Christ." A loving Christ.